Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, November 25th, 2012.
In these the closing days of time, what joy the glorious hope affords, as soon a wondrous truth sublime, he shall reign King of kings and Lord.
Introduction, let's turn to Mark chapter 13 this morning. Mark chapter 13, we'll begin reading at verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, that is his immediate disciples that he was talking to privately, I say to all, that is to all who will eventually believe in him, that means you and me this morning. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The day that Jesus is referring to, that he says is coming, that we don't know exactly when, is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour time period, but as the word is used several times in Scripture, it can be used that way certainly, but often it's used to speak of a period of time, and in this case, the day of the Lord spans a period of time that includes what we know to be the 7 years of tribulation. It includes the coming of the Lord in glory, and it includes the thousand-year reign where Israel will once again be the head of the nations. But before that day comes, we in this church age, by the revelation given to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, we know that before the 7 years of tribulation begins, that the faithful believers of the church age are going to be raptured to heaven. There's a number of scriptures. We're not going to take time this morning to establish that. But in the book of Revelation, the Philadelphia church, which was praised by Christ for keeping the word of his patience, in other words, for patiently heeding his word as they waited for Jesus to return, to them was given a promise, and that was an open door, and that they would escape that hour, that time period known as the tribulation, the great tribulation, that they were given a promise not to have to go through that, that they would escape, that they would be caught up through an open door. Later we see John, the apostle who had the vision and the revelation, we see him caught up through an open door. I believe it's that same open door that was promised to the Philadelphia and to every faithful saint of this church age, a door of translation. And it wasn't until after John had that experience going through that open door that the seven seals of the book of Revelation are open, which initiate the beginning of the 7 years tribulation. So the 7 years tribulation, that day of the Lord that we're to be watching for, that we're to pray that the Lord would give us strength to be faithful in our jobs that we've been assigned as the servants of the Lord. We understand that before that day comes, there's coming a catching away of those who are watching and waiting. The command to watch is an important one. As Jesus said, not only for those 12 disciples that he was speaking to, but to every believer of this church age, every follower of Christ. And the consequences for us to fail to watch, when Jesus gives such a stern warning and repeats it over and over, he says, watch, watch. We need to understand what that means. We need to understand, first of all, it's important. It's important to him. It means something to him. And if we are his followers, then because we love him, we want to say, okay, what does that mean? How should I watch? When we think of just the thought of watching, I'm made to think of the recent tragedy in Texas where a semi-truck with a flatbed that was loaded with wounded veterans that were participating in a parade, and how they were hit by that train, and how tragic that situation was. Several were killed, many were injured further than what they had already been injured serving the country. That was a tragedy. Now, the investigation to that tragedy isn't finished, so I'm not going to pretend to place the blame on any one person or entity. There are probably several that blame will fall on ultimately. However, I think it is safe to say that if the warning signs had been adequate, and if the driver and others were watching and alert and paying attention to the warning signs, the tragedy could have been averted. The train would have come and gone, but without all of the tragedy, without all of the loss. In this case, the warning signs may not have been sufficient. We don't know that, and that's why I'm not making any assessments or judgments on the outcome of that tragedy or where the blame lies. But in our case, we have been given adequate warning to watch. And now, if there's loss or tragedy in our life or in the lives of those around us, the blame is not on those, in this case, the Trinity, who have given us adequate warning, but it's on us who fail to watch, who fail to heed the warning signs that something is coming, that for some will be glorious, for some will be exaltation, but for others it will be loss. When you heard of that tragedy in Texas, I hope that you were saddened and moved with compassion. Such sorrow, such hurt, such loss of those that had made already such a great sacrifice. But what I want us to understand, saints, is that there is a greater tragedy coming. There is greater loss coming than even that. And yet, despite the clear warning many believers are ignoring the signs of the coming of the Lord. Many Christians have fallen asleep spiritually. In this case, Jesus wasn't talking to the lost and to the world. He was talking to his own followers. He says, "You watch, you take heed, and you pray." Because many Christians are failing to be watchful, it will result for them and for others in loss and in suffering. We know for the child of God, we're not talking about loss of eternal life. But the scripture is clear. There is loss when Christians fail to be watchful. Not only for us, but for other believers and even for the lost. The word watch, as it's used here in this passage and other passages in the Gospels, it simply means to wake up. It means to stay awake. The Greek has the thought of waking up from a sleep, to be stirred from being somewhat drowsy and not really alert. We're called to a state of alertness. Now, I have awakened individuals from a dead sleep. I've been awakened from a dead sleep. And before they were fully awake, they would say or do something that they don't remember what they said or did. They were awake, but not really. They weren't yet alert. They were still drowsy. They were talking, they were moving around, they were doing things, but they had no idea what they were doing. There's still a lot of Christians that are in that drowsy state. The state of alertness that we're called to, of course, is a spiritual state of alertness. What does it mean to be spiritually awake, spiritually alert? That means that we are to understand, because the Spirit has to do with understanding. It has to understand. Has to do with understanding who God is, what His plans are, and what His purposes are for you as an individual, for the church, for Israel, for the nations. We're to be aware of what God is doing. We're to be aware of who God is. And yet many of God's people are spiritually drowsy, and many of them are snoring. They're so sound asleep. There's no idea of what God is doing in this world, or what God wants to do in us and through us. We need to be aware that we have an enemy, and that he has plans to overthrow the plans of God. We need to recognize his attacks. We need to recognize his tactics. We need to be alert and watchful. The command to watch and pray has always been a timely one, always been relevant to every generation of Christians. We've always had an enemy. There's always been evil in the world. But saints, I believe what we sang in several of the songs today, that we're living in the last days. I don't believe the relevancy of these words that we read. Now, either this is God's word or it's not. Watch. What are you going to do with that? Now, either it's relevant or it's not. And I believe it can't be any less relevant than it's been this entire church age. I believe it's even more so. Jesus is coming to catch his bride away. His bride will be made up of those who are watchful. Do you really think that Jesus is going to join in an eternal companionship with a partner who sleeps through the preparation of the wedding? I don't think so. The Spirit, the voice of the Spirit is crying out, I believe, with greater urgency and intensity as the coming of the Lord grows near. All the warning signs are pointing to the fulfillment of the promises of the literal return of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. But before that ever begins, there's going to be a first trumpet for those who are ready, those who have been watching. The coming of the Lord will be judgment and loss for those who are not looking for the coming of the Lord, for those who are awake and responding properly and busy about the Father's business. His coming will be one of great glory and great blessing. We are to be awake, first of all, to see the signs. There's two aspects to this. I don't know how far I'll get this morning. The first reason that we're to be awake is that we might be able to see what God is doing, to understand that the signs of His coming are clear, that we might prepare ourselves for Him coming, that we might prepare others for His coming. It's kind of like a soldier in the watchtower. We need to be aware that there's an enemy that wants to overthrow God's plans. Let's be watchful for those in our own life and then to help those around us. And the second part we'll look at, if we have time, is we need to be awake, just as Jesus used the analogy. Instead of a soldier, he used servants in a household. He said everyone has their job. Everyone has a responsibility, and you'll be held responsible for that responsibility. So we need to be watchful so we are careful and alert to understand what we're supposed to be doing right now. Because we're not supposed to go hide in the mountains, wait for Jesus to come, and whatever happens out here, it happens. No, we are sent to the world with a message. The church has been given a mission and a message, and we're to proclaim it to the world for salvation and to the church for edification. But do we know it? Are we being watchful and alert to do what God's called us to do? Let's look at a few of the signs. The first sign that is, I hope, quite readily visible to you, and that is the growing depravity of the human race. It's always been evil. There's always been sin. But it seems like things are growing darker and darker to a point that they've never been. And when I say that, I understand. You read some of the things about the Roman Empire, and it's about as vile as it gets. And in my time, we've lived in far better times as far as even the manifestation of evil on the large as the scale as it was in Rome. I understand for most of my life, I've never seen what was existing in Rome. But saints, Rome never legally sanctioned homosexuality. Oh, it was rampant. It was daily practiced, but it was never legalized. We're quickly getting to where that's where we are. Saints, it's a darker world that we live in. The human race is promoting that which is evil and calling it good. I want to read those passages. First of all, let's read 2 Timothy 3, and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. Brother Scott touched on this a week or two ago. But I think it's important that we remind ourselves that God gave us this warning sign. Just as on the train track, there are those lights that begin to flash. There's the dinging of the bell. There's the coming down of the bar. Hey, listen. Watch. Something's coming. This is one of those flashing lights. This is one of those loud ringing of the bells that God has given us. 2 Timothy 3:13 to 17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Saints, we're not to conform to the world's standard. We're not to change to whatever the conventional wisdom is of the time concerning morality or anything else. We are to continue in what we've been taught from the Word of God, and that from a childhood. We go on and read that later if you want, but let's go to Isaiah 5. I want you to know that this is a warning sign, the depravity of the human race growing worse and worse. Isaiah 5, 20 to 24. Woe, that means judgment's coming. It's another warning sign. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Oh, this is the smart thing to do. Who's prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, drunkenness, addiction, high. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust. Why? Why is that judgment coming? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Saints, do you think that describes our day? Oh, there are our politicians still like to quote the Bible when it's convenient for them. They all end their speeches, God bless America. God cannot bless what he's already said he has rejected as sin. The Bible calls drunkenness, that is, having the senses dulled and impaired by alcohol or any other substance like marijuana, for example, or cocaine, for the sake of escaping reality. The Bible calls it sin, calls it self-destructive. It leads people further and further from God. It destroys individuals. It destroys societies. And yet our society says it's a citizen's right, protected under the law, to get high and to get drunk. Saints, if you just pass over that and you don't realize, wait a minute, there's a light going off. There's a sign here. Something's coming. The Bible says that public nudity is shameful. I was surprised to find out recently that in San Francisco, it's currently legal to walk around in public completely nude. I knew it was vile there, but I didn't know how vile. And it's only recently some of the city fathers are saying, you know, we might ought to rethink that, and maybe we ought to make people put some clothes on. But till now, it's legal. It's a sign. Imposters are growing worse and worse, evil. The Bible teaches and declares that homosexuality is a vile practice that corrupts and destroys not only the individuals that practice it, but entire societies. Our nation is speeding towards the open declaration that homosexuality is legally protected as normal and as right. Now, saints, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. To agree with the Bible that homosexuality is a sin is not a statement of hatred. And no matter how much I say that, it's still going to be interpreted that way. You're being judgmental. You're being a bigot. You're a homophobic. You're all of those things. No, I'm not. Because I realize that Jesus died for those who are caught in the sin of homosexuality. He died for them as much as he died for me. He doesn't love me more than he loves them. Jesus died for them too. And it's out of the very revelation of the love of God for me and for them that I declare that these things are evil, in order that they might have an opportunity to be delivered from that evil and to know the love of God in this life and in eternity. It's not being hateful any more than to say that adultery is sin. Do I hate adulterers? I hate what it does to them and those around them. But Christ died for them, for liars, cheaters, all of those things. We're just simply saying what God says. We're not going to call evil good and good evil. We're going to say what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Christ died to deliver us from sin. The Bible says that the life of an individual is acknowledged by God as life and as a person from the womb. You can conjure up all kinds of arguments and even try to put them in biblical terms to argue with that, but the scripture is clear. Life begins in the womb. Our nation says that a fetus is simply tissue that an individual has the legal right to remove and to destroy if it's deemed to be inconvenient. Saints, it's a sign that the day of the Lord is coming. In the church, we see the sign of the massive apostasy that masquerades as a form of godliness. There's still plenty of religion around, but it's without the power of true godliness, simply because they deny the fundamental truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believers are embracing the world standard of what's wrong, what's right and wrong. The evidence is there. The warning signs are there. It's flashing. Do you realize that most of the mainline evangelical denominations that at one time were a beacon of the gospel, they have now officially ordained homosexuals as leaders in their denominations, and they've openly rejected fundamental truths like the very deity of Christ, the literal resurrection and the literal return of Jesus Christ. Most of the mainline evangelical denominations have now walked away from those truths. Saints, are we drowsy? Are we asleep? Or do we understand the train light is flashing? Something's happening. 2 Timothy 4. The Holy Spirit was faithful to give us plenty of warning. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. I charge you. Now, this is written to the New Testament saints. If you say, well, Brother Doug, you started in the Gospels, then that's to Israel, that's not us. Oh, and then you read Isaiah, that's Israel. All right, what are you going to do with this one? 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Why is that important? For local assemblies to make that kind of stand, for local assemblies to have that focus of their whole ministry. Why is that important? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lusts, their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Saints were living in that day. Oh, it was present in Paul's day. Understand that. Apostasy was already manifesting itself. But saints, look around you. And when I say these things, again, people, oh, Brother Doug, you think you're it. You think you know it all and nobody else knows anything. You think Abundant Grace Fellowship is the only thing. Saints, what I'm saying is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing. The fundamental truths that Jesus revealed to his disciples, that he revealed in fullness to the apostle Paul, that's the sound doctrine of the word of God that I've been charged with, not by my grandfather, not by Abundant Grace Fellowship, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my commission. And it's yours too. 2 Timothy 3. We're living in a time when the church doesn't want to hear the preaching and teaching of the Bible. It's a sign of the coming of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But know this. It's the same thought of watch, be alert, understand this. That in the last days, perilous, dangerous times will come. Well, what's so dangerous about them? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, that sounds like the world, Brother Doug. I thought you were talking about the apostasy in Christendom. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness. He's talking about the religious. That description describes the religious of the last days. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. What is the power of the gospel? It is power to save you and transform you into the very image of Jesus Christ. To serve him and to serve others. As we prepare and anticipate the coming of the Lord, religion denies that power. And from such people, do what? Well, Paul, that sounds a little judgmental to say to turn away from them. If you love those who are eternally lost, if you love your fellow Christian, preach the word, live the word, proclaim the truth of God's word. The apostasy in the church is a sign of the coming of the Lord. Another sign is the threat of economic distress caused by both man-made and natural disasters. Matthew 24, we won't turn there, but we're there, we're told there's going to be famines and pestilence. Oh, yeah, Brother Doug, that's going to happen in Africa, where it always happens. It's going to be worldwide. Saints, I'm not trying to depress you, but I am trying to echo Jesus' exhortation, his command, watch. The intensifying hatred of the nation of Israel is yet another sign. Lord willing, we'll talk about some prophecies concerning Israel tonight. But the threat of open conflict in the Middle East, and it's always been a hotbed, I understand that. But there's coming a time, when you have time this afternoon, read Zechariah 14. There's coming a day when all the nations will surround Jerusalem. And they will begin to destroy half of Jerusalem. And then Jesus is coming in glory. And when I see foolish, arrogant men and nations and dictators say they're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, I realize that God is going to allow them to believe that they're going to succeed. And that means a lot of sadness, a lot of tragedy. But this I know, that their hatred of Israel only makes me understand the coming of Jesus Christ in glory is only that much closer. Do you see the train of judgment coming? Do you see all the warning signs? Do you hear them? Too many are asleep. Are we taking the proper steps to avoid suffering and loss in our own life as believers? Are we taking the steps to help others understand that there's something beyond this life? We're not only to be awake to see the dangers and the signs, but we're to be alert to do what we are called to do. We need to be alert to understand the enemy's trying to overthrow us. What are we supposed to be doing? Acts 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul sums up, I believe, what our mission is. What we are to be alert to always do. And from this, you can add many things under this heading. But I believe there are two very good and concise descriptions of what we are to be alert to do. Why we are to be spiritually awake. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Acts 20 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul, after acknowledging all of the obstacles that were in his way, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul summarized his and what I believe is our mission, and that is as finishing our course with joy and the ministry of testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. Finishing our race. Our race has to do with knowing Christ. It's an individual race. There are things that God has laid out for me in my race course that he hasn't laid out for you. But it's a matter of me knowing Christ. To understand who he is and what he has prepared for me, as Norton referred to in his prayer, about apprehending, laying hold of that for which I've been apprehended. Jesus Christ died, and in his grace and his love, he laid hold of me and predestined me for a certain destiny. And he has provided for me so many things for life and for eternity. But some of those things, many of God's people are not laying hold of in a very personal way. Not now, and not in eternity. Running my race and finishing with joy is for me to apprehend personally what God has for me, to know him, to occupy myself, to study God's word, to yield to the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's running my race. It's very individual. But then the second part of that mission is our service and our ministry to one another. It's not a selfish thing that we're talking about finishing our race, because it includes our ministry. To be a faithful stewards of the doctrines that have been entrusted to us. To invite the lost to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. To edify the saints with the sound teaching of the Word of God that will build them up and prepare them to finish their race with joy. And saints, these two things should be the focus of our life. If you're focusing on anything else, you're falling asleep. You're getting drowsy. Nothing else has any real significance in life except for how it relates to those two things. Now, everything should relate to those things. Your career, your family, everything should relate and fall in subjection to finishing your race with joy and the ministry of the gospel. But the problem is everything in life gets in the way and becomes the focus of life instead of those two things. And that leads to sleepiness, carnality. We have an enemy who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware of that. If he can use anything, I don't care what it is, family, career, divisions, if he can get your attention off of focusing on, okay, what do I need to do to be strong, to run this race and to finish with joy? What do I need to do to minister to the body of Christ and to those around me? What are the things that are going to equip me for that? If you allow anything that Satan throws at you to take your focus off of that, you're falling asleep spiritually. Oh, you may be wide awake in everything else, but you're drowsy, falling asleep spiritually. Carnality is like what's that tea that makes you sleepy? Chamomile? Is that what it is? The pleasures, the lusts of your flesh, they'll slowly put you to sleep. Oh, it feels good. Feels comforting and warm going down, but it's going to make you fall asleep. When you give in to the pleasures of your flesh rather than being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 13. Romans 13, 11 to 14. And do this, why? Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Saints, when I emphasize godly living, again, it's often, Brother Doug, you're a legalist. It's all you talk about. You're judgmental of people. Saints, I want this to be my testimony, that I walk as who I am, that I live and talk like who I am. I have been brought into the light. I've been given the very life of Christ. I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Saints, I know Jesus is coming. I want to be ready when he comes. And I can only do that when I'm spiritually awake and not drunk with the wine of the pleasures of this world. The losses that the believer suffers when they live carnal, indifferent, sleepy lives. As Paul wrote the Corinthians, there are those that are going to be saved yet so as by fire, and yet everything else in their life is going to burn away. Saved, but with nothing to throw at the feet of the one who died for them. There are consequences for sleepiness, and there are rewards for alertness. Either God means what he says, or we're wasting our time. But if we think we're wasting our time by paying attention to the signs, it's as foolish and as tragic of trying to beat a passing train over railroad tracks. How foolish that is. Thinking, oh, nothing's going to happen to me. And then how many tragedies have we seen? The same is true with Christians' lives. Let's close with 1 Timothy 4. I tell you what, we're going to read two passages in Timothy before we close, and then we'll have a song, Wanda. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 and the first four verses to get the context of what I want to read at the end of chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, we're given some more signs. Verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says, we've been given ample warning, saints, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. The warning is, some will depart from the faith, from sound doctrine, apostasy. Jump down to verse 12, 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise your youth. And I have to revise that a little bit. And let no one despise your old age. But be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, this is what it means to be watchful and alert. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Just as there are consequences for being spiritually sleepy, there are rewards for being faithful to be alert. We can save ourselves from loss, and those that will hear us will also benefit from our faithfulness to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, watch. Pray that God would give you direction and strength. Stay focused. Be alert. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And I want to be ready, and I want as many as possible to be ready when he comes. Let's have a song in closing, Bruce.